is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. So we'll give you just a moment to turn there. Luke chapter 17 will begin in verse 11. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can turn to page 876, and you will find that scripture there. Luke 17 will begin in verse 11 and read down through verse 19. Pastor Joe, as you've gathered by now, is away this morning. He is preaching this weekend at a conference back at a church in Sedalia, Missouri, where he previously was pastor before he came here, Friday night and Saturday and then this morning. And so it is a privilege to be here with you this morning. As he brings the word there, we shall, as the Lord grants us grace, bring the word here. And reading from Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, this is God's word for us. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Please be seated. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we come this morning giving you thanks for this, your word. Thank you that you have given us the gift of your word. We thank you that it is an authoritative word because it is from you. Though it was written through the pens and through the hands of humans, it is from you, given by your Spirit through these, and therefore it has authority. Thank you also, Lord, that your word is necessary. We need it. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need it in our hearts day in and day out. And we thank you that you have given it to us and that we are able this morning to open it. Lord, we would pray, therefore, that you would apply it by your Spirit, not merely into our ears and brains that we might think about it, but into our very hands and feet and lives, that we might glorify you in our obedience. And Lord, we thank you that it is clear, that you have not put it in the tongues of angels that we could not understand without some special gift, but that you've put it in human words, words that even small children can understand. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we come this morning praying that you would grant us the childlike faith of those who hear and understand and believe. And Lord, we acknowledge that your word is sufficient. I thank you that I did not have to walk up here this morning carrying a big library of books to find the words from you, some big cart that I had to roll up here. But instead, in this collection of 66 volumes that you've put into one that we call the Bible, you have given us what we need. Instructions for eternal life. Instructions for the present life, instructions for godly living in faith. Thank you, Lord, that in giving us your word, you have shown us great love. Grant us, therefore, Lord, that this love would indwell our hearts today, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I had a cousin who was involved in a contest. And when he was in this contest, one of the things that he and another person were given an easel, like a paint easel with a palette on it. They had a palette paint in their hand with all these different kinds of paint. They had a paintbrush in their hand, and out before them, setting out in front of both of these people, was a table with a vase, or vase if you prefer. I'll just call it vase for my rather humble ways. And as they were looking at this vase with this flower in it, The person who was moderating their contest said, "Paint the vase." My cousin did something really weird. Because they had this easel set up with the paint canvas on it, obviously the thing to do would be to take your paintbrush and to paint a picture of the vase, right? My cousin walked past the canvas, walked to the vase, and dabbed his paint on his brush and started painting the vase. And he won the contest. He did this on a television show, some of you may recall if you're a little older, called Truth or Consequences. It was a show on TV in which the unexpected was to be expected, that the host would give an instruction such as he gave, and you were to understand it maybe a little differently from conventional thought. And when he said paint the vase, that's exactly what they were supposed to do, was literally paint the vase. The other person dutifully began doing what conventional wisdom would say to do. They began to paint on the canvas. But my cousin won the washer and dryer, and we cheered. I say that this morning because I was reminded of this week because of this scripture that I just read. Because as you look at this scripture, there was a group of 10 people who had a problem. They had a need. And as would be the case with anybody who has a physical problem like they do, they uniformly wanted to be healed. But I would submit this morning that is the conventional wisdom. It's not a bad thing. It's quite normal to want our problems removed from us. And all would agree that this disease of leprosy that beset them was a problem that we would like to see removed. Indeed, any of us could raise a list this morning of problems that we would like to see removed from our own lives and the lives of others. But I thought of this because of the turn that occurs during the course of this text. How, as we see these 10 receiving the answer to their request, if you will, their prayer, because they made a request of Jesus. And what do we call that today? When somebody requests something of Jesus, we say that's a prayer. They made this request, they got it answered, but that wasn't the end of the story. As the story went on, other things unfolded. And I would this morning point out as we go that you might be able to break this text down many ways, but for our purposes this morning, I would suggest that we could see this as broken down into four movements, if you will. And in these four movements, you're going to see something that would require the person to see this as not just a conventional thing. Kind of like my cousin understood the context differently when he was told to paint the vase. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an unconventional view. After all, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a minority. You're part of a minority in this world. You're a part of a minority in this culture. And part of what makes us a minority and what part of what defines the way we live as a minority is the fact that we are given a way of seeing the world that is different from others. So that, if you will, we paint vases when people want us to paint the canvas. Or we come back and fall on our face giving thanks when Jesus has said, go see the priests. The four movements this morning are, I would submit, first of all, in verses 11 through 14, a blessing requested and received. Secondly, in verses 15 through 16, a blessing acknowledged. Thirdly, verses 17 and 18, and here's where it starts to get particularly strange, a blessing that was missed. And finally, in verse 19, a blessing proclaimed. Much blessing occurs in this passage. So join me, if you would please, as we walk through this beginning in these first few verses where we see the blessing requested and received. We see that the story involves 10 men who had leprosy. We know from later on in the story that they were a mixed group of people, that there were apparently were 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan leper, as best we can tell. Maybe the mixture was different, but we know there was 1 Samaritan at least, and the others were apparently Jewish because of what they did, where they went. And normally these groups would not interact. They would stay apart from each other. Jews and Samaritans just didn't intermingle. But their common problem had broken down that barrier, and with their disease of leprosy, they were, if you will, excluded from human society. This was in keeping with the law of the Old Testament. Back in the book of Leviticus, if someone had this skin disease called leprosy, a contagious skin disease, they were required to remain outside the camp, that is to dwell apart from others. They were considered unclean. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't intermingle or come very close to people who were healthy. They had to stay away. And so these 10 men being found in this particular configuration joined together, though they would otherwise, because of their Samaritan Jew background, they would normally have otherwise been apart. And in this particular case, the Lord Jesus, it tells us, was in the border area between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, these 10 men who were together, then it says, raised their voices. And here's what they said. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I think it's significant to notice what happens next. Verse 14, it says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Many things are noteworthy here. First of all, it's interesting. It tells us that as the Lord saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He didn't say, "You're healed." He didn't say, "You're cured." He didn't say, "Come to me that I may lay hands on you." He simply told them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, this was in keeping with the law also, for in Leviticus and chapter 13, it says that people who have this disease have to stay away. But in chapter 14, it says if somebody is healed of this disease, what they have to do is go to the priest. Because the priest, if you will, was sort of like the doctor in this particular case. The priest would examine them and make sure they were indeed healed of leprosy. And if they were healed, then they had to go through a certain procedure. Then they would be considered clean. They would no longer be unclean. They could then go back into society. They would be welcome in the synagogue. They could go attend the temple if they were Jews. And so they were able to do these things, but they had to go to the priests first. So the Lord, when he told them to go, was in effect, if they understood what was going on, he was in effect telling them, "You're going to be healed." He gave them the directions about what to do when their healing was successful. And so they all went, all 10 of them as a unit went, and on the way they were healed. There is something about the Lord working in obedience. I would stop this morning and just consider that for a moment. Because what the Lord told them to do was not just some weird, out of the ordinary thing. He told them to do what they were supposed to do according to the Word of God. And when they did what they were supposed to do according to the Word of God, and then as redoubly commanded by Jesus, their healing came. Now, I would like to consider that just for a moment this morning, that one of the ways that the Lord speaks to us is through, of course, his Word, and he leads us into obedience, and he leads us into paths of life when we walk in the light of the Word he has given us. What do I mean by that? One of the things that I hear from time to time, and myself in past days, I said, "Lord, what should I do with my life? What is it that you want me to do?" And sometimes people sort of cast about with that question. It's a great question to have if people are wondering, caring what God would have them to do and want his leadership. That's a worthy and wonderful thing. But sometimes people then begin to look around, hoping to see handwriting on the wall or a projected sign or a dream at night or something like that in which they'll receive instructions from the Lord. But I found over the years, both by experience and by observation from God's Word, that if you really want to find God's will for your life, walk in obedience to the will that you know. Look in the Word that he has given you and pay attention to that. If you want to know whom to marry, are you paying attention to God's Word now? If you want to know what job you should have, are you paying attention to God's Word as you read it day by day? If you want to know, should I buy this house or should I live in an apartment? What are you doing with the Word that God gives you day by day? Because I find that as we seek to obey God in the ways that he has given us to obey him, these other things, not so weirdly, but quite expectedly, honestly, begin to materialize in due course. Being obedient to God is that which he has called us to do. And one of the things these men received was when they obeyed the Lord, they received that which they sought. I had a friend many years ago. He was very interested in serving the Lord faithfully. In fact, he wanted to serve him as a pastor. But one of the things that he dreaded was that the Lord would send him as a pastor to a different land, a missionary, we would say. He was particularly afraid, for whatever reason, of going to Africa. And so he had in his heart that he was not going to go there. And he began to also seek, well, Lord, where would you have me to serve? And not surprisingly, he seemed to have a really hard time figuring out where he should serve. Finally, the day came when the Lord had convicted him and convinced him enough that God was able to use his people anywhere in the world, that God is with his people wherever we are. So he, in prayer, said, Lord, I will go to Africa. And he would find out in subsequent days the Lord had no interest in him going to Africa. The Lord used him to plant a church in St. Charles County, close to home. But until he was willing to obey the Lord, there was a hindrance to his walking as the Lord would have him to walk. It's important to walk in obedience in the ways that we know. And this is something the Lord had given them. He gave them one clear direction. And in walking in that one clear direction, they received that which they had hoped for. My friends, this morning, I believe that is still true in many ways, that the Lord still works through the obedience that we have, the light that he has given us in his word, the godly counsel that he gives us through others that is consistent with the word, the Lord providentially causing things to be in our lives at right times, and then as we wonder how to respond to those, as the Lord gives us light through the word, he also leads us in decisions. He gives us opportunities that are consistent with his will and with his word. We see the Lord working through that in this case. But notice something else out of this portion that we would call blessing requested and blessing received. Notice what they asked for. Scripture does not say, Lord Jesus, heal us of leprosy. Look what they asked for. Look back at the scripture. It says that they met him and stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They asked for mercy. They didn't really specifically ask for healing, did they? But it says in the next verse, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. The Lord responded with mercy. And in this particular case, the mercy he gave them was the mercy that they were hoping for as a group. That is, they wanted to be healed, and so they were healed of that particular disease. But I would point out to you that our Lord is not beholden to always do things the way that we expect or anticipate. Because they asked for, I think wisely, mercy, I think there's more to it than even they perhaps understood at the time they were asking. Oh yes, the Lord was merciful. He caused them to be healed of this disease of leprosy. But unfortunately, for most of them, that was all they saw. We'll deal more with this in just a moment. But there's something deeper going on, something greater going on there that most of them missed. That the Lord never just looks at the problem that we see. We see a problem, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my problem. Please fix it. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Then we walk away, or we get up from our prayer. But the Lord often is at work on multiple levels, not the least of which is a spiritual level, not merely a material or physical level. We tend to be people who look at the material or physical. Lord, I have an owie, please heal it. Lord, I need more money, please give it. Lord, I have a problem, please fix it. But the Lord is always working on multiple levels. In fact, sometimes it is those very problems that the Lord may be working through to solve a deeper problem in our lives. I recall how many times have I seen where there's a person who has been away from the Lord, estranged from our God, living as though there is no God, or if there is one, that he is an indulgent God, not caring for his word, not caring for him. And yet some crisis arises in their life, and that crisis that arises drives them to seek the Lord, to implore of him his grace and his help. We see something of that in this case. What if they hadn't had leprosy? Would they have called out to Jesus? We don't know. But the Lord sometimes, in his mercy, works on multiple levels. You see, we tend to see just that human level. We're like Samuel when he went to, at God's direction, to go and anoint the next king of Israel when Saul wasn't working out. The Lord sent him to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and he told him that one of Jesse's sons was going to be the next king. And so the first guy comes in, and Samuel looks at him and says, this guy's tall, he looks regal, he looks like he'd be a great warrior. And in his heart, Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's looking at the outside, and the Lord says, the Lord has rejected him. You see as man sees, but God does not see as man sees, for God looks on the heart, man looks on the outside. And later on, it would be David, not nearly as impressive in appearance, but the one in whom God was working on the inside. And we can look here at this scripture this morning and know that there was a mercy that God was working that was beyond merely the healing of the leprosy. This morning, brothers and sisters, be mindful of that. Be mindful of that. As you pray for the circumstances in life, be mindful that God is a God who looks beyond merely that particular issue. He may not give you the healing you want today because he's doing something that your illness will glorify him with tomorrow. I'm not saying that he won't heal you. I'm not saying that he won't answer or give you this desire. But he is not beholden to do it in our timetable or in our way, or to answer according to our will, but according to his. He gave them mercy, but as we'll see in a moment, there was a much deeper mercy in play than merely, as powerful and wonderful as it was, the physical healing of leprosy. In fact, let's look at what occurred. It says, of course, as they went, they were healed on their way. It says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And verse 15 then shows one of those mercies about which I was just speaking. Verse 15 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So as these 10 of them are doing what Jesus said to do, going on the way, one of them, seeing that he's healed, comes back. And there's a grace at work in his heart that is remarkable. It's amazing what happens to him. He's a Samaritan, first of all. Samaritans were descendants of a group of people who were moved into the northern area that was now called Samaria, but it was the land previously occupied by several of the northern tribes. And those tribes were taken into exile, and their land was instead backfilled with people from other tribes and nations who were moved in to live in that land after the Jews were moved away. So these people weren't actually Jewish by descent, neither by religion. They sort of had a religion that was mixed. They had some belief in some of the scriptures, but they also blended in their own beliefs as well, and which was the main reason that the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Their faith was different as well as their ancestry. And so this man is the one who comes back and falls at Jesus' feet, a Jewish rabbi, a great teacher, and he's the one that's worshiping and giving thanks to God. We see that wonderful mercy. And not only does he see this mercy that he experienced, he comes back and look at the way he expresses himself. I mean, talk about a lack of dignity. It says he comes back praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. And he's a Samaritan. He's from a different tribe, if you will. Wow, how uncool is that, huh? I say that facetiously, of course. The Lord approved of it. And the Lord's approval is far more worthy than the approval of society or culture or anyone else who would approve of coolness at the expense of godliness. This man comes back, and he's just laying it all out there. He's loud. He doesn't care who sees him. He comes back and he praises God, falling at Jesus' feet. Oh, for such a lack of dignity among God's people, that we would not care so much what others might think of us as being cool or wonderful or somehow the epitome of what is good in the world's view, but that we would be people who love our God so much that we would show it by the way we live, by what we say, even sometimes by our loudness or by our lack of decorum. What a beautiful work that the Lord did. I remember years ago, a Christian man that I knew had a ministry, and part of his group, they went out to a restaurant to pray, to eat, and as they were eating, they came time before the meal, they wanted to pray, and so he asked this member of his group if she would lead in the prayer. He asked her to pray, but when he asked her to pray, she didn't hear pray, she heard sing. So as they bowed their heads, she broke out into song in the middle of this busy restaurant, a song of praise to God. My friend would admit later, his face turned beet red, began to sweat a little bit out of nervousness. He thought, this is inappropriate. But later on, he realized when he lifted up his head and looked around that what a blessing it had been, that she unashamedly had praised their God in the midst of a public place from the heart. For some, it may have been a turnoff. For others, it was a great blessing. My friends, there's something about that. On the one hand, it was wrong. It wasn't what he meant to say. It wasn't what he said. But on the other hand, how right it was that she would praise God shamelessly. My friends, what a beautiful picture. And we see that here as well. One of the great things that we can do as God's people is going beyond merely this perfunctory, polite religion that we sometimes call Christianity. We come to church, we park in a parking lot, we walk in, we're in the confines of this building, we exercise our religion in here, then we walk back out and we're polite and go about our business, and we should be polite, we should be caring and thoughtful in the world, but we also need to be Christian. And that means being faithful and unashamed in our stand for Christ, where we live, where we work, where we play, wherever we go. That means sometimes we'll speak about Jesus with others. That means sometimes we'll share the gospel full on, straight out with people that we scarcely know. Sometimes we'll do the hard work of sharing it with family members. But in all things, we should live as the salt and light that God has called his people to be. Even though it might sometimes seem to the world to be an embarrassing thing. You know, one of the things that for years when I was a young man growing up kept me from, in my heart, one of the reasons I would not confess Jesus was that I did not want to be ashamed by standing up before other people and saying I was a follower of Jesus. I didn't want to go through the indignity of going through a baptism. I was afraid people might laugh at me or think ill of me. Praise be to God for his mercy, that the day came when the opposite was the truth. Not only did I no longer worry what others thought, I wanted to take a public stand for Christ. I wanted others to know that I was a believer in Jesus. May God grant us that grace day by day to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, and therefore be identified with him. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Publicly, openly acknowledge him as Lord. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father, before the angels in heaven. But if we deny him before men, he will deny us as well. What a beautiful, gracious work that Jesus was able to bring in this man's heart through his gracious healing. There was more than just physical healing that occurred here. But I would also want to go on and look at another aspect of this, because the scripture shows to us not only was this blessing given, It was a blessing that was requested and received by those who were the 10 men. It was acknowledged by this man who had come back and fallen down and given thanks to the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 show us that a blessing was missed. Now, it would seem to be weird because it looks like, wait a minute, they all got blessed. They all got healed. But if we think that's all this is about, we're not really reading very well. We don't really understand. We've forgotten. If we only think this is about the blessing of healing, we've divorced this scripture from the rest of scripture. And we can't do that. We can't reach in and pull one scripture out and say, see, this is all about physical healing, and that's the end of the story. That's what the nine did, unfortunately. But this other man, somehow or another, by the Spirit at work in him, in some way realized there was more to the story. For the Lord gave an interesting response when this man came and fell at his feet. It says in verses 17 and 18, "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" No one was found. The other 9 were missing. And because they were missing, they missed a blessing. A terrible place to be when we're talking about the Lord. To miss the blessing of the Lord? Don't want to be there. But that's exactly where they were. But that's strange, isn't it? Because we could object and say, wait a minute, you're saying they missed a blessing? Pastor, preacher, they were obeying Jesus. Jesus said to go and show themselves to the priests. That's what they were doing. In fact, if anybody should have been in trouble, it should have been this guy who came back. Jesus had said, go. And he came back. He broke off going to the priests, and they went on. They should have been commended, and he should have been condemned. Why did the opposite? Clearly, Jesus is not commending them. He says, where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus was not speaking words of commendation to them, but rather chiding them. This brings us to a very important point, and that is that there is a kind of obedience that is a perfunctory obedience. There is a kind of obedience that we can give in order to get something for ourselves, but it doesn't necessarily resonate in glory to God. It is something that might be in keeping with the word to a degree, but it misses the greater truth. The Lord Jesus was approached one time and he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest teaching of God's word? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what happened? There were 10 people who had this illness. They all wanted something from Jesus. They all wanted healing. 9 of them got what they wanted, and they went their way, ironically going away from Jesus when they got what they wanted. I would submit to you that is not an unusual dynamic. There are people who see God, if you will, as a giant cosmic vending machine who will come and who will sink something from God, and when they get what they want, they go their way. I mentioned earlier, sometimes people will come to seek the Lord if an illness or a distress occurs in their lives, and they will come and they will attend church, and they'll be faithful and all these things until the problem is resolved. And there's a certain amount of them that just go right back out the door because they got what they came for. They bowed the knee to God long enough in their mind to get what they wanted, and then they're gone. Back to their own agenda. These guys were on in obedience in a small thing. All they had to do was go to show themselves to the priest, and then they could go off. They were scot-free to go do whatever they wanted. But there was one who somehow understood a greater truth, and that is that the command to go and show themselves to the priest did not set aside the command to love one's God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that when one's God blesses one with this great blessing, it's fitting and proper to show a love for God by giving him thanks and praise. And to make that a priority. Every time. You see, there's that kind of obedience that characterized the Pharisees and the scribes. The Lord talked about that in Matthew 23. He talked about how they would tithe mint and dill and every herb. But they would neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He said, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. You see, these fellows were obeying the smaller command. But the greater command to worship God in spirit and in truth, to love him with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, meant nothing to them. It wasn't even on their radar. But it was on this one's radar. See, obeying some of what God commanded is what the Pharisees were about. Even to this day, that's still what legalists are about. Legalists in the church, legalists in the world. There's a certain list of do's and don'ts, and they will keep them scrupulously and think that somehow they're being right and religious before God. And they will condemn others who don't keep that same list scrupulously. and they miss the point. God isn't about keeping lists. God is about worship in spirit and in truth. Another time when Jesus met another Samaritan, a woman at the well, he told her that very thing. She was saying, well, the Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans say you should worship here on this hill. And Jesus said, I tell you, it's neither in Jerusalem nor here where one worships. But the time is coming, and now is, where God, those who would worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not to say that doctrine doesn't matter. It matters. Jesus didn't say that they were wrong to go and be cleansed and show themselves to the priest. Indeed, that was what they were still supposed to do. But they needed to also give thanks and praise to God. They needed to still be obedient in other areas. And it's easy for us to get so narrowly focused that we follow one track and we zoom in on that and we think that we're being faithful to God while we're neglecting dozens of other things that the Lord cares about because we're taking the one pet project that we like and somehow congratulating ourselves because we're getting that right. My friends, we're not that good. Praise be to God, though. He is a merciful God. And one of the things that he has called us to do is to evaluate our lives in light of his word. And when we come up short, as we will, to confess to him our sins and our failures, and to receive that blessed promise that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not an opinion, that's not a could be, that is a promise. Do we have the faith to understand that we're not as good as we sometimes think we might be? But God is as good as he says he will be, and he always will be that good, and he will cleanse and he will help us even as we are. This man came back to him. He fell at Jesus' feet. He worshiped him while the others went on their way. A blessing was missed. You know that can happen in the church today as well. We can get so tied up in doing the things that we do, the things that we do for God, the tasks that we have, even in preaching and teaching, one can get so caught up in those things that we forget to do the things of love and justice and mercy. We can do it in such a heart that we're doing this hard work, and we forget to do it with a heart of worship for our God and love for our neighbor. We forget that we are called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his Father with every fiber of his being. But my goodness, he loved his neighbor very well, didn't he? Leaving his throne in heaven and coming to earth, coming as an infant, living from the very moment he was born outside, if you will, outside of culture. There's no room for him in the inn, and he lived his entire life that way, yet he loved perfectly. Going to a cross and dying on that cross for sinners who were opposed to him, but by his grace have been called to him, have been born again into a faith and have received eternal life and a hope of heaven and in this age fellowship with God both now and forever. That's loving a neighbor really well, isn't it? Very well. It's that to which we are called, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord. Yet we aren't perfect. We need to know that, and that he's made provision for that too. They missed a blessing. They missed a blessing because while they were going to go see the priests, they failed to go to Jesus, who was right there. That's an important thing this morning as we come to the final verse here in verse 19, what I would call the blessing proclaimed. Verse 19, and he, that is Jesus, said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or you could literally translate it, your faith has saved you. It's the verb that means saved. Your faith has made you well. It's made you whole. It has saved you. That's a particularly strong word to say you've been healed. It speaks to that level that I was talking about earlier that goes beyond merely the surface healing, merely the healing of skin, but it has to do with the healing of a soul, the healing of a relationship between man and God that was broken. And he said to him, your faith has made you well, has saved you, has healed you. Look at what the word says when it's describing how this man came to be back at Jesus' feet. First, this man was with the other nine. And when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, all 10 of them went. But there's a point at which he broke away from those other nine. There was a point at which there had to be a change of direction. And it says that in verse 15. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He also praised God with a loud voice. And then when he turned back, he went and fell at Jesus' feet and giving him thanks. But it started with him turning back. That is a very good two-word description of the word that we sometimes say is the term repent or repentance. What does it mean to repent? We use that word sometimes in religious contexts like church. I'm not sure everybody understands what it means. Literally, it means to turn back. This man, if you will, literally repented. The others kept going away from Jesus to go to the priest to get their blessing that they could go on into culture again. This man turned around and went back to Jesus because he needed to be thanked and God needed to be glorified. And in so doing, he showed that there was a blessing he had received that the others somehow had missed. And Jesus acknowledges as much here, asking, where are the other nine? Jesus looks at this one, and he says, instead of saying a plural you like he would say before, he says here, you, thy faith, your faith, you one guy standing before me or on the ground before me, your faith has made you well or healed or saved. Rise and go your way. It is important that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. Because it's easy for us to think only in terms of the conduct that repentance brings. Sometimes people get focused in on that alone. We will say, repenting means picking up a new code of ethics and morality. Or that repentance means going now to church. Or it means beginning to be a member of a group called Christians. But at its most fundamental meaning, repentance has to do with turning toward someone. Those other things come, yes they do, they come with that relationship with God, but they are not ever to be a substitute for turning to God. The Apostle Paul made this very clear. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, as he was preparing to go to Jerusalem, he was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he was meeting with them what he thought would be the last time he would see them in this life. And he told them what he had done. He told them how he had declared to them both publicly and from house to house, and here's what he said he was declaring to them, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that first thing, repentance toward what? Toward a code of ethics, toward a code of morality, toward a certain prescribed list or proscribed list of behaviors? No, repentance toward God. The behaviors will come, but the turning is to a relationship with God that is a right relationship with God. It is that to which we're called, a right relationship with God. When this man turned around, he didn't turn around with all these theological ideas dancing in his head. He turned around because he needed to go back to Jesus. And when he went back to Jesus, he fell on his face, glorifying God and giving thanks to Jesus. And it was then that Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's about a right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The rest will follow. Don't ever get those confused, brothers and sisters. It is repentance toward God. I would remind us, if we're here this morning and we're wondering, where do I stand in this picture? All of us are like the ten, in a sense. All of us are people of need. We all stand and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, or we should be. But are some of us perhaps this morning like those who have gotten our blessing and now we're heading to find a way to do our own thing? Or maybe some of us more like the 10% who said, I got to go back and I got to worship and I got to give thanks. It's an interesting dynamic that occurs because the reason that the nine were supposed to, or all 10 of them were told to go and show themselves to the priest, were so that the priest could declare that they were healed. That's what happens when the priest would look at somebody healed of leprosy. They were declared healed, and then they could go back into culture. But notice what happens with this guy. This guy who seems like he's not really obeying what Jesus literally said. He's come back to Jesus instead of going to the priests. Look what Jesus says to him. Rise and go to the priests. Now go on to the priest. No, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus did for him what the priests would have done for him. And I would submit to you this morning that Jesus outranks those priests to whom the other nine were going. Hebrews tells us very well that Jesus is our great high priest. If there were any priests who were in their priestly roles, it was because Jesus, the great high priest, had granted them to be in their priestly role. That when Jesus said he was healed, he was healed. That these were going to priests, and he was going to the Messiah, to the Lord, to the Savior. Jesus had all authority to say, go your way. He didn't really need to go to a priest anymore. He was a Samaritan anyway. The priest wouldn't listen to him anyhow. They wouldn't have welcomed him, but Christ did. This morning, my friends, where are we? The call to us, if we would receive mercy from God, is to come and to cry out to the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, O Master. To come and to lie at Jesus' feet, to worship him, to repent, not toward a list, but to repent toward someone, toward Jesus Christ. Do you understand that this morning? Is that where your hope is? Is your faith in him? If so, the other things will follow. Trust Christ and rise and go your way, because your faith, if it is faith in him, will save you. He will save you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that your word is still true. That these dynamics, though they describe a particular situation nearly 2,000 years ago, reflect the truth of dynamics that occur all around the world every day, even in this room, even in hearts that are here, even in each one of us, Lord. In every one of us, not a one of us, is exempt from examining our hearts this morning, myself included. Lord, we would pray for your grace, therefore. Have mercy on us. And grant us that mercy, that we would not merely have our daily needs be met, or the things for this world, our food and drink and clothing, or our diseases healed. Though we thank you, Lord, that you do those things. They are priceless and precious. But they pale in comparison to the salvation of our souls. A direction of our life that causes us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Indeed, Lord, we would acknowledge that simply denying ourselves is inadequate. There are ascetics all around the world who deny themselves all the time, and that self-denial is meaningless. There are those who pick up crosses. Even at Easter, some people nail themselves to crosses as though that's somehow a virtuous thing. Lord, we acknowledge that there was one who was nailed to a cross, and his being nailed there was sufficient. And yet you've called us to take up a type of cross ourselves. But if we do that and we do not follow Christ, taking up a cross might give us a sense of self-righteousness, but it will be of no value. No, Lord, you've called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And therein lies the value. For as we follow Jesus, we are safe, because you save your own. Grant us that grace, Lord, to understand these things, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, we look to you for the grace to be found faithful in these things. For apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing. Hear our prayer. Work in our hearts according to your merciful, gracious will, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.